You're listening to Houston's First Baptist Church. For more information, visit us online at houstonsfirst.org. Houston's First Baptist Church, a relevant biblical community. Here's Greg Mott.
We've begun this journey into Genesis chapter 1, and we're going to be in Genesis for a good while. But if you got your Bibles, turn there to Genesis chapter 1. It's on page 1. If you've got a Bible in front of you and you didn't bring your Bible, that's our gift to you. But we've been journeying along asking these questions about setting the stage. It's as if we've gotten to go backstage and look and see, okay, what was God thinking? What was God doing? Before the story begins, let's get the stage set. Let's get everything ready. And so we looked at creation for the heart the first week, that God has created us, but the God who creates is also the God who wants to fill. Then last week we looked and we said, okay, what is the God of creation for the head? We want to understand with the head that God has not asked us to check our brains at the door. We can be rational, intelligent people and believe in God. We don't have to just be some crazy, just faith alone. That's all. We don't have any thoughts about it. Obviously, faith alone for salvation, but for thinking these things, we can have a rational, intelligent thought about it. And so we journeyed last week with creation for the head, asking the question, is it chance or design? Is it by chance or by design that the sun is 93 million miles away from us with 11,000 degrees 500 Fahrenheit and the temperature gets here at just the right amount? Is it chance or design that the moon is 240,000 miles away from us, and if it was a fifth closer, that the seas would crash onto the continents? Is it chance or design that the crust of the earth is like the apple skin to the apple, and if there's 10 more feet of crust around the earth, it would take all the oxygen out? Is that by chance or is that by design that we're spinning on a rotation that's also 23 degrees and it's just perfect? Well, we're going to ask the question today, asking the question about, is it chance or design about man, about who we are? Is it about us? Are we here by chance or are we here by design? Because the answer of that question changes how you live your life. If you're here by chance, then you really have no purpose. If you're here by design, then you do have a great purpose. Now, it's funny how God can use messages like this. I got an email from an eighth grader this week. And said this, "Dear Pastor Greg, I wanted to let you know how much your sermon this past Sunday helped me. I'm taking science in school, and I had not done my homework, and I realized that we had been talking about all the answers and questions in my homework in church that morning. So I got out my sermon notes, and I began to write down the answers, and now I totally understand it. I also got a 100 on that paper. Isn't it amazing that I decided to wait until the last minute to do my homework? And that sermon Sunday would be on creation for the head, God foreordained procrastination. And the sermon notes would answer all of my questions on my homework. God is truly amazing in the ways that he works as he continues to show me his love and his mercy, okay? So maybe you got a homework assignment coming up for next week that you're going to get this information and you're going to be able to put it out. So students, listen up. We want you to listen. Or maybe it's that God just wants you to understand this and put it in your own mind, not for a homework assignment, but for a life assignment. And we're going to look into this time, into the scripture, and look at basically two verses of scripture. And we're going to ask the question, is man different? Is this thing by chance or design? Or is it just an accident that we're all here? And the only difference in us is we've got some more intelligence, better social skills, and opposable thumbs. Look into Genesis chapter 1, if you will, verse 27. And then we're going to go to Genesis chapter 2, verse 7. So we're going to read those together. So be ready to maybe just flip a page. Genesis chapter 1, verse 27. So God created man in his own image. And in the image of God, he created him. He created them male and female. Now look at 2, verse 7. The Lord formed the man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living being. We've got Genesis chapter 1 going forward with all the creation, the days that we've talked about, that he created on day 1 and day 2 and day 3, and then day 4, 5, and 6, he filled his creation. And he created the things that fill his creation. Now we get to Genesis 2, and it says, he formed the man and he blew breath into his nostrils. Is this some kind of weird recreation? God created man in Genesis 1, but what's going on with Genesis 2? Is he recreating man? Genesis 1 and Genesis 2 relate in this way. Genesis 1 is like the big map, and Genesis 2 is the inset from the big map. It's what's happening on the back of your bulletin. We've got the men's retreat on the front, which you should go to if you're a man. And on the back, we've got here an inset of the map on the bottom. Shows you Katy Freeway, shows you Silver, shows you all the parking lots, shows you where to park off campus, hint, hint. And so we've got all of the things down here on the back of this map. And then we've got here on the top, the building. Does this mean there's two church buildings? No, it does not. Does it mean that we've recreated the building? No, it is taking that small little building here and expanding it up here. That's what Genesis 2 is doing. It is expanding basically day 3, which plants are created, and day 6, in which man and animals are created, and it's given us the inset of the larger map so that we can look and see, what is this thing about man? Is he different than the animals? Is he different? Is man a product of chance or design? That's the question for us. Is man a product of chance or design? I'm going to give you some thoughts, some information. If you've got your listening guide, I've printed all these things out for you about the eye and the brain and the cell that we're going to go over. And we're going to be able to ask ourselves, is man a product of chance or design? See, that's the big question. That's the fork in the road. Either there's purposeful creation that leads to a meaningful existence. There's purposeful creation that leads to a meaningful existence. Or we are the product of chance survival in a hostile world, which leads to meaninglessness and despair. Either there's purposeful creation, or we just clawed our way up to the top and we chance survival. We made it. Survival of the fittest. Here we are. We are now here. One of those two things. Well, I want to give you some information to answer that question. If it's chance survival, a couple things have to happen. Number one, we have then a common ancestry, that we all come from the same place. Was one cell that divided into more and more, and on it went. So now you end up with flamingos, giraffes, humans, plants, all the different things of the earth. And we all come back to this common ancestry. And there's got to be genetic mutations, meaning that a fish at some point's got to go, whoa, there's a lung. What do I do with this? This mutation is good for me. And the mutations keep going on and on over billions of years, and we end up where we are today. Chance or design? Primordial soup is the thought in which we get the common ancestry. It's a thought that everything was together, and basically 10 to 20 amino acids came together to form 2,000 different enzymes. The chances of this happening in the universe are 1 to 10 and to the 40th thousand. 1 in 10 to the 40th thousand. That means 10 with 40,000 zeros behind it. Do you remember last week when we had 40 zeros on the screen? This is 40,000 zeros. Science says that anything over 10 to the 50th is considered impossible. This is 1 to 10 to the 40th thousand for primordial soup to birth this life. And it has to happen without oxygen. So science doesn't believe in this anymore. Scientists don't believe in this anymore. Did anybody get the news flash, the big billboard, the big news report that said we don't believe in this anymore? Just kind of slipped away, didn't it? Fred Hoyle from Cambridge put it like this. He's a non-Christian. He said, the fact that life exists anywhere in the universe can only be explained by a preexistence of some gigantic intelligence, which, if you wish, you may call God. He says that it's like a tornado going through a junkyard and making a functional 747 airplane. He's not even a believer in Christ. He's stating this about the chances of life rising from this primordial soup and from this chance time. If it did, let's say that it did. Okay, we'll give you that. It came, two cells, big bang, whatever you want to do it. They all started going, well, how do you end up with the complexity of our life? There is a complex aspect about who we are as human beings. Your eyeball, just think about your eyeball for just a second. Your eye contains 130 million light-sensitive rods and cones that convert life into electrical impulses. 1 billion impulses are transmitted to the brain every second from one cell to this complexity. Your eye can make over 1,000 separate motions. Just roll your eye around. Get a feel for it. Go ahead. It can go into the dark, and it can increase its ability to see by 100,000 times. An amazing thought, the complexity to go from this cell just dividing into the eye being so complex. How did that happen, chance or design? One scientist said this. He says, to suppose that the eye could have been formed by natural selection seems, I freely confess, absurd in the highest degree. That the eye could be formed by natural selection, I freely confess, is absurd in the highest degree. The man who said that, Charles Darwin. Not James Dobson, Charles Darwin. The eye and its complexity, well, as it shoots these messages to the brain, let's talk about the brain for just a second. It weighs just 3 pounds, but does all sorts of electric and electronic, I don't even know what they do, electrical impulses. There we go. See, some of us don't use all 3 pounds. I kind of got a quarter pounder with cheese is what I do, okay? I'm just using a portion. So we've got all of these things in this 3 pounds, contains over 1,000 billion, 10 to the 14th, electrical connections. More electrical connections than all the electrical appliances on the face of the earth is in your mind. Every cubic inch contains a minimum of 1 million nerve cells interconnected by 10,000 miles of fiber. How do you end up with the complexity of the brain for the eye to see that what you are seeing right now, you're seeing with your brain? Your eye is transmitting things to your brain to see. How do you get that complexity? Design or chance? What if you were to take the cell? The cell is a single bacteria cell is 1/1,000th of a millimeter, yet it is comparable to a chemical factory in its complexity. Human beings have up to 100 billion of these self-contained little cities. There are defense systems, there are energy generators, our transport system, our food factories, our protective barriers. The cell from when Darwin was studying it to what we know about it now is like comparing a mud hut to the galaxy. What we know about it now is so vastly different. And so these cells are firing off, and this brain is moving, and it's firing off, and the eyes are taking in the rods and the cones as the earth is the right distance from the sun, as the earth is the right distance from the moon, as it's tilted at 23 degrees, revolving at the same amount of speed that it needs to so we don't burn up or freeze up, going around the sun with the moon going around us. Did it all happen by chance, or did it happen by design? I do not have enough faith to be an atheist. In this chance, in this design, if this all did happen, then there should be all throughout the fossil record transitory fossils, transitionary fossils. Fossils that have a half pigeon and a half cow. Fossils that got a fish with a gill and a lung. All of these different things should be all throughout the fossil record, but they're not. Charles Darwin says this about the fossil record. He says, why then is the geological formation of every stratum not full of intermediate links? Geology surely does not reveal such any finely graduated organic chain as this. Perhaps it is the most obvious and gravest objection which can be urged against my theory. It's not there. Yeah, but I go to the museum, Greg, and I see this, they show this picture, and it's Lucy, and it's supposed to be my cousin, and it looks like my cousin, kind of. I mean, really, truthfully, I got a cousin that looks like that. How does all that work? How does that happen? Here's what happens. They find a bone, and they find this little cheekbone here, and they find a little bone here, and they put those bones together, and then they start putting together what they think the other bones would look like. And then as they put those other bones together, then they add soft tissue. Lips, noses, ears, cheeks, face. You can take a skull of a horse and put soft tissue on it and make it look like a man. because it would look like the lips and the man, the face and the ears and all of this soft tissue on it. And so they take these bones, these few bones, that some of them are found over here of an animal and then found a human femur over here. And we would say, well, you know what? Maybe that was the man hunting the animal. And they'd say, no, let's put these two together with a bone here, a cheek there, a little piece here, and then we'll put the soft tissue on it. And now we'll send out the postcard and say, come to the museum and watch. And we go, wow. But it really looks like it. The soft tissue has been decayed a long, long time ago. And that little bone and that little bone, they just put it together and make it all happen. This with the eyeball, the brain, the transitionary fossils, and something in us realizes, even if that wasn't convincing enough of design or chance, there's something in us that realizes people are different from the rest of creation. Do you realize that? Is there something in you that people are different from the rest of creation? That there's something in you that's different. You're not the same. There's a soul in you. There's love in you. Your feelings get hurt. You have an ache in you. You love people. You care for people. You want things to happen. You want the right to win and the wrong to lose. See, the ingredients of man, if you were to take a person, here's what it would be. 58 pounds of oxygen, 2 ounces of salt, 50 quarts of water, 3 pounds of calcium, 24 pounds of carbon, some chlorine, some phosphorus, some fat, some iron, sulfur, and glycerin, that's it. To get all these things out and you put that in a bowl, well, if we know what that is, why can't we just go ahead and do it? If I was to take all those ingredients and stir them up, could I get you? Or is there something more to you? I submit to you that man and woman are different than the rest of creation. Just listen to some non-biblical, non-Christian, if you will, thoughts on that. Julian Huxley, who's one of the co-founders of the Rice Biology Department, noted that we're the only animal that can think analytically. We can reason and we can philosophize. She also said that we can record and make history. We're the only animals that can record and make history and appreciate culture. A few more things it says. That we communicate with abstract symbols. We can communicate with words. You're reading your Bible with numbers and abstract symbols can speak to us and we can understand and communicate with that. Human beings are social. We're conscious of interaction and fellowship. We try to interact with one another. We marry. We don't just mate. So why in our culture are we doing a whole lot more mating than marrying? Because we've been told we're animals. Animals mate. Humans marry. And there's something when you see someone that's been married for 60 years, you go, yes, that's right. That's right. It's different than a one-night stand. Humans are the only ones that are different in that way. We're different in the fact that we're the only ones out of the animal kingdom that are economic beings. We can make business. We can administer goods and services. We can barter together. We can have business with one another in economics. We can perceive and appreciate beauty. We understand justice more than just a simple right and wrong. There's something in us that's moral that says, this is justice. This is what this means. We're ethical beings. We distinguish between good and bad and make moral judgments. We set up courts and juries and judges. There's something different about us, and none of those are Christian. None of those are biblical. So the last one is we're the only piece of creation that can have faith. Can have faith. And I wonder if the difference of all of the aspects of us is leading us to the difference of the fact that we can have faith. Is this by chance or is this by design? Is it by chance or is it by design? Can we get these ingredients and stir them up and make a man? Or is there something in us that's different? God's created us in His image. He's created us in His image. And it says, if you'll look into chapter 2, verse 7 again, the Lord God formed the man. From the dust of the ground, He breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And man became a living being. Three things that make man different. Number one, we are spiritual. God has breathed into us. There is something different about men and women.
We are spiritual beings. The breath of God is in us. The word Adam means red. It's to take from the clay of the earth. He takes the red clay of the earth, the dust of the earth, and it says he forms us. Notice, we are the only part of the animal kingdom that is formed. Animals, the rest of them, are spoken. God says, let there be fish, and there's fish. Let there be birds, and there's birds. Let there be animals, and there's animals. And man, he forms. It's the Hebrew word that's similar to how a potter forms the clay. Then he takes this formation that he created, that he made, that he formed, and he blows his spirit into man. And then mankind becomes alive by the Spirit of God. Will you notice that there is only an exhaling of God? God does not need to inhale. God is self-existent. You and I, when we exhale, we got to bring it back. God exhales his breath, his spirit into man and woman are different because of it. We receive the Spirit of God that he doesn't take back. And we're formed by his hands. And that is why if you only know the God who creates and not also the Savior, the God who fills, you will be restless the rest of your life. Because the Spirit he wants to blow in you, he wants to blow that to fill your life. If you don't know Jesus Christ as Savior, you've been created, but you've not been filled. If you know Christ as Savior, you're not walking with Jesus. You've been created and you've been saved, but he's wanting to fill your life with who he is. So man is different. He's a spiritual being. He's not filled with oxygen. He's filled with the Spirit of God, but he's also dust. So we realize that we need his grace because we're mindful that we're dust. We're just clay of the earth without your filling, Lord. We need you to fill us. But it doesn't stop there. He's also social. It says further on in chapter 2 that it's not good for man to be alone. Ladies, this is where you come in. We've got all the animals. All the golden retrievers are on the porch, and it's still not good. We've got all the plants. We've got all the land. But it's still not good. So he doesn't just speak a woman into existence. He takes a rib, and he forms her, and he shapes her, and breathes his life into her because he says it is not good for man to be alone. Man is social. This doesn't mean you've got to get married. It doesn't mean that you are in trouble right now because you're half fulfilled because you're single. It means that God has placed men and women on this earth. We need companionship. Every one of us needs a friend. I do. You do. It's not good for man to be alone. John in the book of Revelation was banished to the island of Patmos. I've been there. It's beautiful. It was punishment because he was alone. Man needs companionship. We need that. That's why we say in our vision here that we want to be irrelevant. God interacting through us with our culture where people walk in and don't go, wow, I bet that was great a few decades ago, but today that's ministering to me. Biblical, we look into the Word, we don't get off track, and community. We know each other and love each other well. Through Bible study, through this men's retreat, to get some friends and be in community. You can be a lone wolf, but you can't be a lone man. We need each other. Man is social. It is not good for us to be alone. And so God takes and he shows even the beauty of this, that he says, I create a man and I create a woman, and I want them, the two, to become one. They need each other so badly. They have to become one. The last one is this, moral. Man is moral. What in the world are you talking about? Have you checked the news? Man is moral? Yes. God said as he looked back, it is good. See, there is a moral compass in each one of us that we've been created in his image, an image that is eternal, an image that loves as it does within the Trinity. We love within each other. An image of God with a moral compass to say, I know what is right. You know what's right. I know what's right. The question is, do we do what's right? Or if we set up so many magnets around our compass that our compass is continually pulling west or east or south, but we know true north in our hearts. We know it. There's a book that kind of wraps this up for us. It puts it together and it says this: everything I really needed to know, I learned in kindergarten. Here's some of the things it makes the statements of. These are the things that I learned in kindergarten that I need to know for life. Share everything. Play fair. Don't hit people. Put things back when you found where you found them. Clean up your own mess. Don't take things that aren't yours. Say you're sorry when you hurt someone. Wash your hands before you eat. Flush. Warm cookies and cold milk are good for you. Can I get an amen? Live a balanced life, learn some, think some, draw and paint, sing and dance, play and work some every day. Take a nap every afternoon. Can I get another amen? Not during the sermon, though. When you go out into the world, lastly, watch out for traffic, hold hands, and stick together. All you needed to know, you really learned in kindergarten. What's right, you know in your heart what is right. God has created us. He's put his fingerprint in us. But here's the thing, watch as I bring it together. We have done what is wrong knowingly. God has created us and we have chosen a different path. So now here we are, created but not filled. Spiritual beings but longing and needing something else. So here comes the New Testament. The Old Testament, God breathed his breath to create us. And in the New Testament, he knew that we had sinned. We were not perfect like God. We were men who had sinned. So he sent his son who was perfect like God, who would die on the cross for men who sinned. Follow me, here it comes. So that he could die on the cross for us and we could receive the Holy Spirit of God. And now we are who are created, are forgiven and filled by the exhale of God. And he won't retract your salvation because he does not inhale. He exhales his spirit. And now Genesis 2:7, for he formed us, he breathed life into us, connects with John 3:16, that he sent his only begotten son. And whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. You're not just social. You're not just moral. You're not just spiritual. You're all of those things put together. You are different, and you know it. You know it. Close with this illustration, and then we're done. Mad cow disease has resulted in the slaughter of millions of cattle. But I submit to you that Auschwitz is different. I submit to you that if you walk through a cattle processing plant and you walk through the concentration camps of Nazi regimes, there will be a tingle on your spine that is different. But if you say we are here by chance and we are of a common ancestry, you must say mad cow disease and Auschwitz are equal. They are just survival of the fittest. And I tell you, in man, there's a soul and there's a fingerprint of God. And Auschwitz and a slaughterhouse of cattle are not the same, because the Creator has formed us and breathed life in us. If you don't know Christ as your Savior, allow Him to breathe salvation in you. If you do, walk in the Spirit of God.